are going to participate with him by receiving.
Praise the Lord, everyone. I'm so thankful for the name of Jesus. I'm so thankful. I don't know if this is 2 minutes or 20 minutes, and we're going to find this out together. But I do know, I want to read this passage for you here in Acts chapter 4. The story is told in Acts chapter 4 here of some opposition that came before the church. And it was a specific kind of opposition. It was an opposition to the name of Jesus. It was an opposition to the ministry that was happening under the name of Jesus. I want you to see the way that this unfolded. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Apparently, there was a move of God so significant, so evident, and so large in scope that it rallied the leaders of the day around this question: what is it that is causing this? What is the source of this power? I imagine being the high priest, being involved in this whole thing, they probably had a good idea of that already. But they were challenging them on that, asking them. Also note the coupling together of these concepts of the power and of the name. This is a much larger study to go into, but when you begin to see that those two things are linked together in concept, the power of the name of Jesus, the power and the operation that comes through invoking the name of Jesus, the name signified power, it signified authority in so many ways. This was really just one of them. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." I'm pretty sure they didn't have a concept of political correctness at this time, but even apart from that, I'm pretty sure the last thing these folks wanted to hear was anything about the name of Jesus. And not only that, but to see this name brought out, not just in a casual way, but brought out right in front of them and say, this is Jesus whom you crucified. It was truth, it was an uncomfortable truth, and I'm sure not one they wanted to hear. But it's significant that under the power of the Holy Ghost, that's what the Lord directed them to say, to confront that directly. You see, if it wouldn't have been for the name, they could have maybe sort of glossed over this, called it the power of God, maybe just called it, you know, the working of the supernatural or something a little bit more fuzzy, maybe a little bit easier for people to be okay with, maybe a little bit harder to disagree with. But again, under the direction of the Lord, what came here was specifically calling out the name of Jesus. And under the anointing and the leadership of the Holy Ghost, these folks did not back down from saying that name. "Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." That alone is another separate instruction, but that is a reference to a verse in the Old Testament that they would have recognized. It was basically calling out and letting them know that there was a prophecy of this Messiah, and you apparently have neglected that prophecy by not acknowledging him as your Christ. But going on, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is why that name was not to be treated casually, and why it was so important for that name to come forward into their midst, that they were confronted with that, because this was a matter of salvation. This wasn't just a matter of describing how you believe. This wasn't just a matter of identifying with some religious group. No, this was a matter of salvation. And so to bring that name out there was to actually bring salvation into their midst. In the same way that I believe holding that name back and not bringing out the name of Jesus with boldness under the direction of the Holy Ghost was in some ways holding back the potential for salvation. Because if you can't get salvation in any other way, and that name is hidden, it is obscured, and the people of God are not bold enough to bring it out there and to place it in the midst to say, no, this is a name of salvation, well, then that's something that cannot abide. And so here they said, there is no other name whereby we must be saved. Look at the response to this. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Again, a whole other separate study. But if you think that you need to get to the point where you have a level of eloquence and knowledge in Scripture before you can stand up and defend the name of Jesus, read this passage again. What you will find is that you need to be in the Holy Ghost. You need to be in the flow of God, and that is it. He'll take care of the rest. Amen? Moving on. And beholding the man which was healed standing with him, they could say nothing against it. The Lord had orchestrated a miracle in their midst. The Lord had orchestrated the healing of this man that had been basically a fixture around the temple for years and years, and confronted them with this impossible-to-deny truth that the miracle of God had happened. The miracles of God, as it worked throughout the New Testament, served a number of functions. Some of them was sort of the advertisement of the day, but other times it was for this thing right here to stand in evidence, in incontrovertible evidence, in this statement that somebody has been healed and the operation of the power of God has been in operation, undeniably. That was the function in here. And I believe as we begin to see the move of God in the earth today, we will begin to see this same thing happening again for a similar purpose, so that people are confronted with this knowledge of the healing power of God, knowing that it is accompanied by and worked through the power of the name of Jesus. And they're going to be we're going to have this similar kind of argument manifesting increasingly, I believe, in modern times. So they couldn't say anything against this. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." See? They can't deny it. They can't back away from this. This is becoming a huge thing. So what do they do? "But that it spread no further among people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." See what the problem was here? They didn't say, you know, make sure they don't talk about this teaching anymore. Make sure they don't tell anybody about this healing. This whole, you know, Bible teaching that they're doing. Make sure they stop doing that. No, that's not where the opposition came. The opposition came to that name, the name of Jesus, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." That is the boldness that I want in my spirit. That is the boldness that I want in operation. Again, submitted to the word of God, submitted to the flow of his spirit, but certainly sensitive also to that flow, so that when those opportunities present themselves where the name of Jesus needs to be foremost in people's minds in the right way, in the biblical way, that if he directs me to, that I can confront the opposition to that name and confront it with the evidence of the power of the name of Jesus. every couple of years in our office, we go through, some of you probably have gone through this before, we have somebody come in and they talk about, it's usually somebody that's a lawyer actually, and they talk about various harassment training, right? I don't know if you guys have ever been through that, but it's basically how to behave like grown-ups is really kind of what it is. They don't call it that anymore. It's basically how to avoid your company getting sued or you getting fired. But it's talking about all the things that you have to be very careful in and when you're speaking to people in the workplace so that you don't create a hostile work environment or create some sort of risk. And of course, we know that the way that some of those laws are going, at some point that's actually going to come into conflict with the Word of God. And some of the things that we are expected to be permissive of are things that are in direct violation of the Word of God. And so I don't know when that's going to all come about, but I suspect that's going to come increasingly into the foreground. But until then, there's this whole other part. As I'm sitting there listening to them going through, and they're talking about not discriminating on the basis of religion. And they're talking about not discriminating or harassing people for their faith and why they believe certain ways. And I'm not a lawyer and I don't play one on TV, but here's the thing to remember. We are, by the way, protected under that same thing. And when I stand in my office and I hear somebody use the name of Jesus in a way that is out of sync with the Bible, when I see them take that name that is precious to me, that name under which there is no other way that you can be saved without it, when I hear that, I'm not going to be quiet about that anymore. I'm not going to be passive about that anymore. I'm going to come up and say, well, hold on a minute. This law, this training that we just had, yeah, I'm claiming that, and you just need to stop that because you're using that name inappropriately. There's a number of different places I see where the name of Jesus, there's pressure to push that down or to not have that be so much in the foreground. And I'm going to stand in opposition to that. I'm not going to change the verse upon the screen here. I'm just going to go to this in Amplified because I want you to hear this in Amplified in the way that it's presented in Philippians chapter 2. There's a verse in here, and again, I have to admit, I'll be honest with you, surprised to find it in Philippians. I really thought that it was somewhere in the latter part of Revelation. And you'll understand why I kind of felt that when I get into this. This is in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, or let him be your example in humility, who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be equally grasped or retained, but stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity, so as to assume the guise of a servant, in that he became like men and was born a human being. And after he had appeared in human form and abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because he stooped so low, God has highly exalted him and has freely bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And listen to this, that in or at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue frankly and openly confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, I'm not sure why I had thought this, but I had placed this happening somewhere in the latter part of the book of Revelation. That yes, at some point, then, when there is a new heaven and a new earth, of course every knee is going to bow. Of course every tongue will confess. But what I read here is something that came as a process of the salvation that God came, as the act of him coming, wrapping himself in flesh, submitting to the death of the cross, gave a level of power and authority in that name of Jesus that it can be operation even now. Look at that distinction that I read there where it said in heaven and on earth and under the earth. I don't know specifically whether that's defining you know, the what that means by under the earth, if it is indeed the realm of the enemy, I don't know. But I do know that there is an expectation that that name and that the power of the name of Jesus can be in operation in heaven, which we understand and expect, but also in this earth, in this time that we are in right now. That is what his salvation has purchased. That is the access that we have as the believers, as the church, as the body of Christ, to see that name, the name of Jesus, in operation in the earth today. That is what I am seeking, because again, at that name, every knee is going to bow, and it doesn't have to wait all the way until the book of Revelation. The Lord is establishing his church. He is placing his spirit in a mighty and powerful way among his body to give us boldness and direction and courage that we need to speak that name of Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord.
Would you pray with me for a moment? In the name of Jesus, I pray, Father, let a boldness overtake us in this hour. Let Holy Ghost boldness prevail in us, Father, to speak up and speak out in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I take authority right now in the name of Jesus over every spirit of darkness, over every spiritual resistance right now in the name of Jesus. I curse it at its origin. I pray it be bound right now in the name of Jesus. And I loose the peace of God. I loose the contentment of God. I loose the joy of the Holy Ghost right now in the name of Jesus. We loose the liberty of the Holy Ghost, Father, that comes by your Spirit, the operation of your Spirit in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. As you read through the book of Acts and you begin to see and let the Holy Ghost open your eyes and your mind to what really transpired, what Brother Kendrick began to bring to us from the fourth chapter of Acts really was just, it became a continuation all throughout the remaining 24 chapters. And the final, about the final 5 to 8 chapters are basically one continual story of Paul and his missionary journeys, and basically Paul stating at one point, and I don't have the scripture verse in front of me today, but Paul basically stating that where he knew that wherever he went, the Holy Ghost basically had prompted him that wherever he went, whatever city he entered into, that chains basically awaited him. I want you to think about that for a minute. If the Holy Ghost told you today, if the Holy Ghost was to speak into the room today by the gift of prophecy and declare to us that if we were to continue in the way and to speak out about our faith in Jesus Christ, that you would be arrested and cast into prison, I wonder how many of us would continue with boldness with what we know to be truth in the gospel. There was even a time where a prophet entered into a gathering where Paul was at, and he asked Paul for his belt, and he took the belt, and he began to bind his hands and his feet, and he said, by the power of the Holy Ghost, the Lord has spoken to me that the owner of this belt will be bound. And it wasn't just but a few verses later that Paul is arrested because of his faith in Jesus Christ and because of his proclaiming of the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. He's arrested and begins this journey, sponsored by the governments of that day, of being led from court to court, from Caesar to Felix. All of these different people, in every place that Paul went, they all said, what is your crime, sir? And he gave him an opportunity to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go read it for yourself. He didn't hold back 1 minute. The very thing he had been arrested about, he would say, you know, Your Honor, it's very silly and ridiculous, but I'm being brought before you today because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Why do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? Well, because Jesus Christ of Nazareth, of whom I speak, such a boldness overtook him, fearless of any repercussions against him for anything that would happen. My intention is not to offend anybody, but I might say some things today that offend you. And for that, I'm sorry ahead of time, okay? You forgive me. Get the victory before you leave. I don't pay a lot of attention to mainstream media. In fact, I do my best to disconnect from it. I was telling my sister yesterday, or day before yesterday, we were talking about some work stuff, and she said she was speaking of the very tragic situation that unfolded in Florida this past week in the high school. And she said, have you been keeping up with that? Have you been following that? I said, well, yes and no. And I told her, I said, I've deleted most of the news apps off my phone. And she started laughing because my sister thinks that I'm a conservative kook. And she started laughing, and I said, you know, I said, it really all started a couple weeks ago when I opened up one app, and I read one story, and it was in a specific, to a specific slant, let's just put it that way. And I closed that app, and 5 minutes later, I opened another app, and it was the same story, but from a different slant. And they literally became two different stories that didn't even add up. Two different sets of facts from two different places, and I thought, this is ridiculous. It was the first time in 37 years that I really began to see just completely different. So I thought, I don't have time for you people anymore. And so I just deleted the app. But here's what I've become increasingly aware of in the past 24 months. Journalists, whether they, with all due respect to them, whether they believe it or not, have allowed themselves to become vehicles of the spirit of this world. In so much that they find themselves in such violent hatred and resistance to our current administration. Now, I'm going to tell you right off the bat that I have the same respect for our current sitting president as I had for the previous sitting president. They're the president of the United States. I have utmost respect for each of them. Both of them had their problems. Both of them had their situations, okay? There are all kinds of things in our previous president's past. There's all kinds of things in our current president's past. We don't want to get into that. It's immaterial, okay? Each have two different sets of moral standards. Each have two different sets of things that are right and wrong to them, moral foundations. And I find, as a believer, as a minister of the gospel, I find myself dumbfounded that for the first time in our history, because I said earlier, I'm young, but I'm not super young. I've been around long enough to see a few presidents. I've been around long enough to read the newspapers. When I was growing up, we in our house we had the Register Guard, which was a newspaper based out of their editor's site. Their publication was smack dab downtown Eugene, Oregon. And that was the only paper that got delivered to my house that was 30 miles away in a little cowboy town of 480 people. So if you think I grew up with media being a conservative slant, you're sadly mistaken. I grew up reading The Guard, as we like to call it. And then I listened to a talk radio station, 750 KXL, which was a news station that was based in Portland, Oregon. If I wasn't listening to 750 KXL, I was listening to 590 KUGN, which was based in Eugene, Oregon. Those were the sources of my journalism for the first 20 years of my life. So when I say that I've never in my history seen written journalists, video and TV journalists, news anchors, in such opposition to a current situation, you got to understand, I just haven't. Maybe you saw it back in the day. Maybe you're here and you're older and you can correct me. I've just never seen such violent resistance in mainstream media to what's going on. And so it causes me as a believer and as a human being to step back and say, why is there such resistance? What's the problem? Well, I don't like that guy. I mean, there's just pure hatred from most of them towards the current administration. And I can't figure out why. Because while I disagreed with the previous administration, almost all the time I disagreed with them. There was no hatred in my heart toward them. I didn't lash out at them. I didn't say mean things toward them. I didn't say mean things about the people that supported them. But now the shoe's on the other foot, and there's just absolute hatred. And I've alluded to this a couple of different times from the pulpit, but today we're going full bore head first in. The resistance is not to a man. If you think the mainstream media just doesn't like our current president, then you're sadly. The mainstream media, as I said in the beginning, have become vehicles of the spirit of this world. Are you saying they're possessed by devils? No, I'm not saying that they're possessed by devils. What I'm saying is people unknowingly become vehicles. They allow spiritual resistance to vehicle itself on them. And if we as the church think that the enemy wouldn't look for vehicles that are in high places of influence in our world today, then you're sadly mistaken. Brother Johnstone, why in the world would he pick so-and-so from such and such news organization to be resistance? Because how many homes every single night have televisions in them that are plugged into cable news or network news channels that religiously listen to the 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock? If he was going to vehicle spiritual resistance, it just seems like a pretty easy channel to go down. I'd venture to say that, in fact, you can get on YouTube and research this, and you can find this out for yourself. This isn't hearsay. This is a reality that most people that are in resistance to what's going on in our world right now don't even know why they're in resistance, and they can't even explain it if you ask them to put it into words. Why are you out here protesting today? Well, I just felt drawn out here. Yeah, I know why you were drawn out here. There's a spirit influence at work in the world that is drawing you out here. Well, I've watched this. I've prayed about this. We've danced around this thought a few different times. We've played patty cake with this thought in this building a few different times. We talked about this a little bit. We've prayed about it. But this week came the full court press. It's a basketball term. It means they didn't start just defending their half of the court. They came down on our half of the court and they started playing defense from the moment we checked the ball in. And there's a talk show on a network that started attacking the vice president of the United States. A man who I don't know all of his belief system or his values, but from what I do know and what I've learned of him over the past year and a half, I share a lot of the same values that he does. I'm talking about spiritual values. I share much of the same moral foundation that he does. Very godly man. Almost a scary contrast to the guy who he serves under when it comes to moral foundation. In fact, it makes me wonder some days how they even got connected. But a talk show host, very well-known talk show host, came out and said, began to attack him because of his faith, his belief system. And went as far as declaring his type mentally ill. As though there's something wrong with me because of the way that I feel about the things that Brother Kendrick talked about today. The name of Jesus. The power and the authority of the name of Jesus. And its operation in my daily life. That makes them uncomfortable because it confronts who they are and who they've become. It confronts their very day-to-day lifestyle. And so they can't stand it and they hate it and they become vehicles of spiritual resistance to it. And I didn't have any intention on talking about this today until I got up and the Lord took me to the book of Romans. Why? I've been reading in Acts. I don't know why I need to read in Romans, but I read Romans chapter 1, and we're going to jump in the New Living Translation to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. When I read this, I had seen all that communication a couple days earlier. And I just kind of, okay, yeah. More of the same. They hate Christians. I had a really funny conversation with a customer of mine a week ago. This guy got me involved about 3 years ago with a project with a very, very large church up in the Bothell area. I'm talking about a mega church. This place is like 100,000 square feet. And they brought me in, and he had brought me in because he knew the pastor. He attended church there. He knew the pastor. And so he called me one day. He said, "Hey, you're a church guy. I'm a church guy. I want to introduce you to my pastor, and I want you to do all the line design for this facility makeover that they're doing." And I said, "Yeah, I'd be more than happy to." So he took me up. I met with the pastor. The pastor said, "Hey, I like your proposal, and we're men of God, and so let's work together." And so I proceeded with the lighting design of this building, and then I got ready to price it, and this customer called me and said, "Hey, listen, I know I told the church I'm going to go cheap on this thing and help them out, but actually I intend to stick it to them, so I want you to put this amount of margin on it." I'm at the end of the phone thinking, what is wrong with this guy? So I told him, I prayed about it, I told him, I said, "Listen, I'm going to give you the price. What you do with it is between you and God." That's exactly what I said. It's between you and God. So I gave him the price. And about 3 weeks later, I got a phone call from the pastor of the church. And he said, "I got a problem with this price." And I said, "I figured you would." I said, "You need to talk to this man. He's the problem." He said, "Okay." So he called the guy. The guy calls me. "Oh, you know what? What were you doing? Why are you blowing me up to the pastor? I'm just being a Christian. That's all I'm doing." A couple more weeks went by. The pastor called me again. "Hey, listen, they lowered the price, but they lowered it to this." And I said, "Listen, man, I'm not getting in the middle of this. Here's his cost." 2 hours later, the pastor called me back and he said, here, I want you to use this guy. Here's his name. Send your quote to that guy. This guy's out. Of course, the whole thing blew up. The guy tried to get me to lose my job over there, which was just a joke. It was just a joke. So anyway, he calls me out of the blue. 2 years later, he calls me out of the blue last week. He's got an opportunity. He wants me to design a school for him. And I'm being, oh, okay, yeah, sure, yeah, I'll help you out. And I'm thinking in the back of my mind, dude, you tried to destroy me over you being a ripoff 2 years ago. And we finished the conversation. We're down toward the end. I'm getting ready to hang up. He goes, hey, I got one more thing I want to tell you. He said, I became a believer. Okay, I'm thinking in my mind, I thought you were a believer 2 years ago, but hey. And then he says, you know, I've been suffering a lot of persecution since I started believing. And the Lord is my witness. I was driving down, you know where River Road kind of splits down there by Tacoma and you go past the Shell station and get on Pioneer? I was passing that Shell station. I started laughing out loud on the phone. I said, run that by me one more time. I'm suffering a lot of persecution since I became a Christian. I said, with all due respect, when I think of persecution, I think of being thrown to lions. I think of being burned at the stake. I think about being crucified upside down. That's persecution to me. What's going on in your life? Oh, you know, just the things the Bible talked about, that we'd suffer persecution. I said, no, what? Explain this persecution. He said, oh, well, people are making fun of me. I said, that's not persecution. And so here we are in this at this place, this juncture in our world today where we don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what persecution's going to mean. In 2020, in 2021, 2025, and 2030, I don't know where we're going. You know, the trajectory, if you were to put this on a graph, the trajectory is like peaking. I mean, we've been cruising along at a pretty level altitude for quite a few years now. Going back to the things we talked about right at the end of worship service about, you know, back in the 30s, 40s, and 50s, I heard stories and been told stories about men of God who believed in one God and preached against the Trinity and preached the oneness of God, who had their heads ran through brick walls and were thrown out of cities because of their belief in one God. That's persecution. And the trajectory was pretty steep at that point. You believe in speaking in tongues? Yeah, you're crazy. Get out of our town. Blackballed, blacklisted, kicked out of cities because they preached Jesus' name, baptism, speaking in other tongues, infilling of the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. Blacklisted out of towns. The trajectory was going crazy. That's right. I can go anywhere. And I can ask, have you received the Holy Ghost as you believed? Well, you know, My church doesn't really practice that, but we're free to speak in tongues if we like. My favorite line last week was, well, I do, but my wife hasn't learned how to yet. Some of you will get that in the car on the way home. We've been cruising along at a pretty level altitude for quite a while. It's been pretty pain-free. There's not been a lot of disruption, pretty smooth seas. But I'm telling you, friend, I'm starting to see it ramp. What I'm seeing in our world today, what I'm seeing from mainstream media and their hatred and resistance to the Spirit of God, it's don't be bombarded that it's about men or that it's about immigration or that it's about any of these things. There is a resistance to the Spirit of God. There's a resistance to the work that God wants to do. Every time I think about this, every time I pray about this, all I can hear is the voice of Brother Mark Morgan on some of those videos that we watched from Landmark a couple of years ago on a Wednesday night, where he said he believes God gave him a word, that God is literally holding this stuff back. Mainstream media in a bigger portion of America today is scratching and clawing and wanting to run forward into a place of anti-God and not even believing, not even wanting his name declared in any way, shape, or form. And they're literally, if you can imagine, they're behind a barricade that is the power in the hand of God, scratching and clawing, trying to get loose, wanting to take over the world. But God's saying, not yet. Not yet. There's coming a day where I'm going to let you loose, but not yet. And if you don't think that we as the Apostolic Church aren't a part of that resistance, I'm telling you, something inside of you ought to stir. It ought to get you excited that I'm a part of the spiritual resistance against the resistance. Every time I enter into my prayer closet and the Holy Ghost moves upon me and I enter into spiritual warfare at the leading of the Holy Ghost, I'm participating not just in the advancement of his kingdom, but in the resistance against that which would resist the advancement of his kingdom. Kendrick preached a few months ago that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. That's not a picture painted that we're sitting back here and the enemy's breathing down our neck and we're about ready to die. No, that's a picture of the church, the apostolic church, storming the gates of hell. And the promise of the word of God is they won't hold up to the spiritual resistance of the people of God. That's the promise. So I'm not fearful. I'm not going to get angry in my flesh. That's the lure, man. Just get angry in my flesh. Who do you think you are? I'm an American. I believe in God. No. Don't get sucked into that. The scripture said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Say what you want, Miss Co-host, host of popular TV. Say what you want. I'm not in a battle with you, and I refuse to engage with you because I don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Spiritual wickedness in high places that can or cannot, may or may not choose to vehicle itself on whomsoever it will. That's what I'm in resistance to. You can spew all you want. That's fine. I'm just going to sit here and smile. But my Lord, you better look out because 6 o'clock tomorrow morning's coming. And I'm going to walk in here. I'm going to cast everything that has heaviness, everything that besets me. I'm going to enter into my closet. And only God knows where we're going in the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, come on, this is nothing new. What Brother Kendrick talked about for the first 10 minutes was just the first church up against resistance to the message of Jesus. This is nothing new. This is the same resistance. It's the same spirit in 2018 that it was in the book of Acts, church. It's just simple, good old spiritual resistance. The first church chose to engage in it. The first church chose to push back against it by the power and the authority of the Holy Ghost. And they sailed all over the world. And they preached the gospel in every nation, to every people, anybody who would listen. Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I'm going to read these quickly. Romans 1:18. But God shows his anger from heaven. See, I don't have to get lured into, I don't have to get sucked into being angry in my flesh about these things. I don't have to engage in endless debate about these things. Because he shows his anger. You know how he shows his anger? Through spirit-filled believers who will yield themselves vessels to the Holy Ghost in prayer. That's how he works. He shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Verse 19 says, they know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. Forever, since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. No matter how much resistance someone may try to work up, and no matter how much someone may try to use their place of power and influence and their notoriety in society today to influence an anti-God movement, the scripture says that there's no denying. All they have to do is look around and they see the trees and they see the animals and they see the birds. They see the sky. They see the weather patterns and the seasons of time that pass and fall and summer and winter and spring and all those things. And it's undeniable for them. AKA, you're fighting a losing battle. Fighting a losing battle. Verse 21 says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they begin to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. God's okay with this. God's okay with my lifestyle. He's so okay that we're going to start an apostolic gay church. Accepts my lifestyle. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. I'm telling you, people, please don't take offense to this. I already told you at the beginning, you have to forgive me. People set the media today up on such a pedestal. And they look to them for all their information and their ideas. And whether you know it or not, your thoughts become formed from all the information that you take in. Your opinions become formed by all this intake that you have. And we've set them up on such a high pedestal and we glorify them in such a place. They claim to be so wise. They claim to know it all. Looking down on me as though I'm mentally ill, to use their words. You see, if you were as new age as us, if you got up with the times like us, you would understand that all of these things that you say are wicked are actually acceptable. There's nothing wrong with all these things. We're so wise. Through the process of time, we've realized that all this stuff, you need to get out of the stone age. need to crawl out from underneath your rock and come out of your cave and welcome to the 21st century. Hello? But the scripture says in all of their perceived wisdom that they just became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Verse 24, this is the scary part. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 28. The next verses we know well. That's women burning in lust for women, men burning in lust for men. I'm not going to go through all that today. We know that. But verse 28 says, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God. To them it's foolish to even acknowledge that God exists. That's why they can claim that somebody's mentally ill who believes in God and stands on a biblical moral foundation. Because to them it's foolish to even acknowledge him. And because of that, God abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that never should be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness. Sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. If that doesn't fully define our world today and the mess that's going on, I don't know what does. And this wasn't written yesterday. Try about a million yesterdays. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless and have no mercy. They know, in verse 32, the last verse I'm going to read, they know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. And here's where it's all summed up. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. I don't have a Twitter account or a Facebook account right now, but if I did, I'd have tweeted or statusted. Journalists aren't journalists anymore, they're activists. And their purpose is to try to get you to think like they think. It's they put out their ideas and they're trying to get you on board with it. The anti-God, anti-church, anti-body of Christ, they're trying to get America on board with that. If they're not, then why do they keep talking about it? You know, it's one thing to hear something in passing and you're like, oh, yeah. But it's a constant barrage. Jesus. Hidarabas honororo basidiarabahaye. Father, I want to participate in your kingdom. Hidarabasidiararoborobashiarabaye. I want to participate in your kingdom, Jesus. The advancement of your kingdom in the earth. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hitararam os ororo arabahaye. I'm going to close with this. I realized this morning as I was praying about these things that this shouldn't be a surprise to us as the body of Christ. In the last few years, I'd say the last 3 to 5 years, there has been more teaching in the apostolic church and more understanding imparted, more revelation from the Holy Ghost regarding the kingdom of God in the earth than I've heard in 37 years of being in church. And so when something's being talked about and there's revelation and impartation transpiring regarding something in the Word of God, and that being the kingdom of God, and it's establishing in the earth, and when you go back and you read, and I don't know what we missed for the other 32 years. Maybe there's other people that were receiving it, but I wasn't. So I'm talking about me personally, but how I missed the Lord's Prayer. There was more than a beautiful plaque on the wall, but when he said every day, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The daily praying, the establishing of the kingdom of God in the earth, and the things that have come through that, and the communication, the teaching that's happened, the rhema that's gone forth among us just in this little building about the kingdom of God and its establishment and movement in the earth. It should come as no surprise that if we really believe the things that we're saying, if they're more than just prayers that are being prayed and words that are bouncing off this tile or off the windshield of your car while you're driving down the highway or coming back up off the carpet of your living room or off the back cushions of your couch as you kneel in the mornings and pray, if truly believe that we're making an impact and that we're speaking the utterance of God when we give way to his utterance in prayer, then you have to believe that his kingdom is being established in the earth. And his kingdom is advancing, whether it's inch by inch, meter by meter, step by step, foot by foot, whatever it is. It's advancing in the earth, and it's taking territory from the enemy, because there are only two kingdoms in the earth. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And when one advances, it's taking territory from the other. So every time I pray, Father, your kingdom be established in my neighborhood. I just moved into another one, by the way, a brand new one. That means that there's more kingdom of God being established in our city, and there's other pieces of the kingdom of this world that are being pushed out. If that's not happening, then I'm just merely wasting my time, my breath, and my energy in prayer. But excuse me, I don't think that's the case. When I pray his establishment in Puyallup, his kingdom establishment on South Hill, when you pray over your neighborhood, when you pray over your part of the county, I believe that God is establishing his kingdom and the enemy's losing territory. I'm not saying there aren't some battles we lose, and I'm not saying there aren't some moments of time where he starts to take back over, or maybe he gains an inch here or there, but this, all of this resistance doesn't come as a surprise to me, because we're taking his territory. We have a little saying in our office. We look at the market as a pie. And right now, the market's really good. The economy's really good in Seattle. There's more tower cranes in Seattle right now than any other city in the United States. There's more tower cranes in Seattle than most major cities combined in the United States. Chicago's got one. There's like between 17 and 21 right now in downtown Seattle. This economy is going crazy. And we look at that as a pie. And we say everybody's enjoying a really big piece of the pie right now. But in a couple of years, that pie is going to shrink. There's going to be less work. You know what? We made a determination. We're not eating any less pie. What's that mean? It means you got to go take pie from somebody else.